Thank you, Brother Frank. Thank you, Brother Justin. Thank you, everybody, for song service this evening. We are in a new series of messages. Don't know how long it'll last. Probably another 3 or 4 Wednesday nights. Maybe not that long. I'll get through them as quickly as I can. I'm almost done with the outline. If you want to turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians 11, that's where we're going to start at tonight. I've titled this series of messages, this amazing book called the Bible. And the reason I titled it that way is because it is an amazing book, isn't it? If you want to know anything about history, you go to the Bible and read it. If you want to know anything about the creation of anything, you go to the Bible and read it. If you want to know how old the earth is, instead of these yahoos running around saying it's billions of years old, go to the Bible and look at timeline. There is a timeline, and I've heard the timeline goes through the kings at the time. If you want answers to your questions, you want problems to be solved, if you want to know things about God and about Christianity, about the church, if you want to know things about our walk with the Lord, our walk in this life, how we're to treat this world, how we're to treat politics, how we're to treat everything, just go to the Bible. If you want to know how a person is to be saved, go to the Bible. If you want to know who Jesus Christ is, go to the Bible. If you want to know why he came to this world, who he was, what he accomplished, how he died, go to the Bible. It's just chock full of information. And we're going to look at some of this information over the next several weeks. We got to our introduction first point last week, the great mystery of godliness. Godliness is a mystery. Everything in the Bible is a mystery. It's not understandable. People think they can read the Bible and understand it. They're wrong. There's a lot of false prophets. There's a lot of false interpretations. Listen, folks, there's one word. The Bible. The Old Testament, New Testament, there's no Apocrypha. None of that stuff exists. Those 12 or 11, 12, 15, 50 books, whatever they are, isn't part of it. I think there's 11 or 12. I don't know how many they are. I know they're Catholic. The Dead Sea Scrolls, I don't know how many of them are. I've never read one of them. Never seen them. They're not part of the Bible either. I don't care who wrote them. I'm sure Paul had a lot of writings that didn't make the scripture because they weren't inspired of God. He probably just wrote them to people and wrote them to churches. He had a lot of time on his hand to read, to write, and he wrote. Don't believe anything except the Word of God. Amen. I never ask anybody to believe anything I say. I ask them to go to the Bible and look up what we're talking about. Baptists don't have a doctrine. Our doctrine is the Bible. I've never had a confession of faith in front of me that I adhere to of old. I know there's several different ones out there. I've never fully read one of them. I've looked at parts of several of them. Most of what I believe comes from the Bible, taught to me by a very good preacher, pastor, but even he and I disagreed on a few things. That's what we do as people, isn't it? We disagree on things. But we need to read the Word of God to understand our walk in life. Because it matters. How this church believes, what this church believes, and how this church conducts her business matters. How each and every member walks in this church and their life matters to the church. I get tired of church members telling preachers and telling pastors and telling people in the church, my life is none of your business. If you're a part of this church, if you are a member of this church, your life is our business. My life is your business. We must walk accordingly to the Word of God as much as we can. The problem is today, too many Christians and too many churches and too many pastors are allowing themselves to be pulled in by Satan and this world. You have to fight the good fight of the Word of God. Paul said we have to fight the good fight. It's worth the fight. People fought through time, through history, for two things. The church of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Millions, tens of millions, if not hundreds of millions of people over time have died and been crucified in most unthinkable ways to stand upon the truth and not waver, not surrender it. People mock us for who we are. They make fun of us. I don't go on Facebook and argue because that's not my job. My job is not to debate but to preach the Word of God. When people fail to see the mysteries of God's Word, and those that God has revealed the mysteries to are responsible for those mysteries they've learned. And they will answer to Jesus Christ one day. We all will.
Amen.
We live in a world, and this brings us to our second point. We live in a world full of error. The world has always been full of error. When Jesus started the first church in Jerusalem, the first church fought for truth. The churches through history have always fought for truth. Church is not a universal visible church, because this right here kills the whole thought of that. The church is a pillar and ground of truth. Now, if your church is made up of Baptist 1, Baptist 2, Baptist 10, Baptist 20, the Methodist 1, 2, 10, 20, the Pentecostals 1, 2, 3, 5, Catholics 1, Church of Christ, and I just go down the list, I guess, of naming all of the different religions out there. If the church is made up of all of them, then it's not the pillar and ground of truth. Because they sure don't believe like I do. And they sure don't believe like the Bible teaches. See, the Bible is a mystery. Godliness is a mystery. It's all a revelation. Your belief in the Word of God contains two different things. Conviction and truth. Now, your conviction can be truth, but your conviction can also be not truth. Nobody's 100% perfect on their belief in the Word of God. They don't exist. But while there are things that separate those that believe truth in the Word of God, it's not a lot. It's a little. I ain't saying it's not important. I'm just saying it's not a lot. It's a little. A lot of people have conviction, When people will grow up as Catholics, as Methodists, as Baptists, as Church of Christ, as Pentecostal, as any other denomination, or today the great non-denomination people, they grow up in this. They grew up learning. I grew up in a Baptist church, so to speak. Not fully, but I did. My mother and dad was in a Baptist church in Commerce, Texas at one time, back in 58 when I was born. Until we moved to Silver Springs in 61, and we started going to Calvary Baptist Church. And then later on in my young career, in young life, my sister Linda took us boys, the young boys, to Central Baptist Church in Silver Springs. And when I got married, I started going to Divide Baptist Church, where I actually learned truth. Some people grow up Pentecostal. Some people grow up Methodist. Some people grow up Catholics. And they grow up believing a conviction. A conviction of biblical doctrine that they consider biblical. May not be, but they consider it that way. True conviction of the Word of God is understanding the scriptures in context. In the context that the Bible's written. When you fall out of that context, then you believe lies. There's a truth, and everything else is a lie. I can stand up here and I can snow everybody and say, well, they just don't see it the way we see it. Or they just don't understand it the way we understand it. Folks, if I didn't believe and understand, if I didn't have a total conviction in what I believe, I would not preach it. Because I'm responsible for what I preach from this pulpit. I will face Jesus Christ on that. As every pastor will. His job is to feed the flock and feed it truth. So we look at the Christian world, quote unquote. It's full of error. Many tried to destroy the truth of the Bible. You say, well, how do you know what you believe is truth? Because I see it in the Word of God as context. See, when God says something isn't right, it isn't right. It isn't right in Ephesians and different over in Galatians. The Bible's in the context. It means it all goes together, even the Old and New Testament alike. That's the beauty of the Bible. Written over, what, a period of, what, a lot of years, over a lot of different writers. Interpreted in the English language by the King James translators, 7 years, finished in 1911, 40-something translators, took them 7 years to translate it. That's a lot of translating. You know why? They wanted to get it right. And they did. Someone, I believe it was Brother Joy, said one time, we don't have the actual Word of God here. Well, no, we have the translation of the English into the English language. But the content of the Bible is God's Word. God's Word. The best translation out there is the King James translation. So, people try to distort the truth. For example, most of your Christian religious people believe works is part of salvation in some form. you got to join a church, you got to live the law, you got to do this, you got to do that. But God said, salvation's of grace, not of works. And if God says salvation's by grace and not of works, then salvation's by grace and not of works. Now, any religious organization that calls themselves Christian and believes in works for salvation are not preaching truth. There is nowhere in the Bible that tells you to work for your salvation. It is not merit. There's always been opposition to Christ and the church. Gnosticism, Judaism, was them in the Bible, some just a couple in the Bible. Gnosticism is kind of like what we have in Arminianism and in American law of the world today. They like to teach works for salvation. They teach a church that doesn't really exist. It's a universal visible organization, which doesn't even resemble the church in the Bible. That's the way it's described. Church had officers. Church had ministers. Church met in a local form. In fact, Church of Jerusalem, most of them lived together. It was like a community of people, what I was told. But the church is a pillar and ground of truth. If you're teaching works for salvation, you are not pillar ground truth. It's not even a competition to even discuss. It's not worth my time to waste to try to explain to anybody. Unless they sincerely want to learn, then I'll teach it to them. But somebody like, you know, Catholic, I'm not interested in talking to them. It isn't just the world that belongs to Satan, but it's also Satan appears as the angel of light. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, he says. Deceitful workers, he says. Transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is translated into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. They look good. They sound good. They sound like they love the Lord. They sound like they love Jesus. They sound like they love the church. They sound like wonderful people. And most of them are wonderful people. They work hard in their religious organization called a church, being so-called Christians. But if you believe in works for salvation, chances are great. I mean, the meter is ripping the top, and you're not a Christian. And the reason I say that is this. Jesus Christ is the Savior. You are not your own Savior. Your works are not sufficient to the works that Jesus Christ did. You have no power to save yourself. You have no power to make yourself righteous. You have no power to walk in the Scriptures if you don't know the Scriptures. Second, they don't believe in God. Sure they do. No, they don't. If you do not believe that God is sovereign in everything, you don't believe in God. All right? What's the difference? All right, I'll tell you what the difference is. You ever heard the cliche, God can't change the will of a sinner? Preached in churches all over the United States and the world, every Sunday almost. You have to make that decision. You have to make that choice. Because God is not going to change your will. You must do it. But there's one problem with that. God says you can't do it. In fact, God said over in John chapter 6, I'm not going there, you must be drawn by the Father, drawn by the Father, drawn by the Father. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says that your spirit, your dead spirit, must be quickened. How do you do that? How does a dead person resurrect itself from the dead? I've never seen it. Have you ever seen it? They can't. God must resurrect their spirits from the dead. He must quicken them. The true churches are called the pillars and ground of truth. Satan's churches are lies, deceit. However, lost people walk in darkness and reveal, and God reveals nothing to them. They don't even give God credit for revelation of anything. It's all about them. You know what they are? They're exactly what God said they were in Romans 1:25. They're canceling the Creator and worshiping the creature instead of the Creator. See, people want to get on to me because I say these things. I go to Facebook and I put true things on there, very profound true things, very tough things sometimes, and people won't like them. You know why? One, they're afraid to. Just like a lot of preachers and churches and Christians are afraid to speak up about homosexuality. It's wrong. I'm not going to condemn those that are gay. But I get sick and tired of watching TV and everything tied to homosexuality. Even on free TV. Because Hollywood pushes that down our throats. The school teachers are pushing it down our children's throats. That's not going to justify it. God still condemns it. Abortion, God still condemns it. And just because the Methodists and the Pentecostals and the Catholics and all the other big conglomerate organizations out there won't accept it. Not all of the little churches, but a lot of them. My sister goes to a Methodist church, and they've changed pastors, and they had to vote on, and I haven't asked her how they come out on it. It's been a while back, whether or not to accept homosexuality in their churches. In their church. If they didn't, I think they had to separate from the Methodist church. They push you out. Right out the door. Over something that is unholy as unholy can be. But they appear to be churches of truth, don't they? To the world. Not to us, but to the world. People say, how dare you talk about another organization? Hey, there's a truth and there's a lie. I don't believe in partial truth. So it's hid because God's truth is hid. It's a mystery. Read the Bible over and over. We got this last week about the mystery of righteousness. I'm not going to re-preach it. I'm not going very far, very fast way I'm going because there's a lot to say. I'm not going to rush through this. I don't have to. church gets tired of me preaching on this, they can ask me to leave. I can't tell you that, but just saying. Lord tells me what to preach. Okay. So I've talked about the caliphate churches and the caliphate Christians out there. Now I want to talk about some real Christians. God said that we cannot do something as Christians. What is it we cannot do? Worship God and mammon. We cannot worship God and the world. One will cause you to despise or hate the other. There's too much Christians in this world, and I'm talking about real Christians, that ignore and put their thumb to their nose of the Bible. Yeah, I know God said that, but there's no but to it. God said it. God said it. Back when the old phrase came out, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Brother Hammond used to hammer that all the time. Folks, it don't matter if you believe it or not. God said it, that settles it, doesn't it? People act like they have a say in things. They don't have a say in anything concerning God. Nothing. There's Christians out there that are falling for the world. Churches out there that's losing the candlesticks because they're compromising with the world. I've been told, well, I've been asked, I've never been told, I've been asked not to preach so much against homosexuality. Well, I know you got to preach it, but you don't have to preach it all the time. Maybe I won't preach Jesus all the time. Maybe I won't preach grace all the time. Maybe I won't preach salvation all the time. Maybe I'll limit myself to how much I preach about Jesus going to return. Maybe I'll limit myself on how much I'm supposed to talk about Christian walks in this life. See, if you start limiting yourself, then you're going to forget about it. So I'm going to only preach about against homosexuality once a year. So I'm gonna order Ronnie. Now, if I preach against homosexuality more than once a year, to let me know after church service that I broke that rule. Not really, Ronnie. You don't have to. You know what it is? Christians are lazy. Not all of them, but a lot of them are. You know, a lot of churches are lazy. Lazy Christians fall for lies. They're afraid of being demonized. They're afraid of the world hating them. Maybe, you know, companies are involved now. You can't say certain things. If you do, they're going to fire you. And they will. And you get 12 idiots from this world on a jury, and they'll convict you of something. You're a hater. You're a hateful person. You should be chained to a pickup and drug across town. A lot of times Christians get lazy. They get lazy to pray for strength, wisdom, knowledge. They get lazy praying for God to help them understand, help them see. They get lazy of studying their Bible. They get lazy about going to church. They get lazy to show themselves approved unto God. Their conviction of the truth is not necessarily a conviction of the truth anymore. They're not sure about it. I remember a few years back, I don't know which church it was. I think I know who the pastor of that church was. I can't say because I don't know. But one of their female members got so tied up into Universal Visible Church and was voicing it among the members, and they excluded her and walked her out the door of the church. I was friends with her. I talked to her on Facebook until she got down to the brass tacks, and I felt sorry for her until she got down to brass tacks, and I said, I don't know that I wouldn't blame you, blame her for walking you out the door. You called the problem church. They asked you not to. You're a female. You shouldn't even be talking. She unfriended me. People try to destroy biblical truth. How they do that? Well, here they are. They attack and demonize God's sovereignty. By rejecting his saving power. Any pastor that's ever stood in the pulpit and preached that God doesn't have the right, or God doesn't have the power, or God just simply cannot change your will, is a liar. And I don't mind telling them they're a liar, because they are. And they're deceitfully leading people down the path of destruction. I'm not going to stand up here. God tells us if we are part of that, if we're okay with it, if we're supportive of them, then we're part of their evil deeds. Over in 1 John. Don't ever bid them Godspeed, he says. So he makes light of God's sovereignty. God just can't do it. We have to do it for him. I think some of them think that God can't even think for himself. I wonder how in the world he ever created everything without them being there to tell him how to do it. You know, I get somebody over the house, like Justin comes over a lot of times and does some work over there for me. And I hope he would testify this. If I do get his way, I hope he lets me know. But I don't think I've ever told Justin how to do his job. That'd be stupid, wouldn't it? Tell a man knows how to do his job, how to do his job. Believe me, God knows how to create a world. He knows how to create the heavens and the atmosphere and heaven itself. He knows how to do all that by himself. He didn't need no help. All right, next, they attack and demonize the power of the Holy Spirit in salvation. He delivers us, doesn't he? As many, Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. How many? As many as are. You know what that tells you? First, it's limited to those that he leads. And second, he's 100%. He never lost a one. Well, he don't need our help. You know what our responsibility is? To preach the gospel. I'm not to get on my knees up here for this, well, we'll just call this an altar.
And I'd appear in front of this altar every Sunday and beg people to come, please come, please, you're going to ruin my record. It's not our job.
They attack and demonize the saving ability of Jesus Christ as Savior. How's that? They say he's not enough. They say he can't save you by himself. He needs you. He needs you to make your decision. He needs you to repent. He needs you to come forward. He needs you to be baptized. He needs you to do works. He needs you to give enough money. Don't forget the money. Please don't forget the money. He needs you to give more money, okay? Because he can't do it himself. Now he needs you to work because he can only save you from the past and present. He can't save you from future sins. But when he died, when he actually did shed his blood, when he was buried and rose again on the third day, all my sins were future. I guess I'm just out of luck, so to speak. He can't do anything for me. He actually can. He saved my soul. At Calvary. See, that's what people don't understand. He saved us at Calvary. Jesus didn't die, was buried and rose again on the third day to lose a soul. Not one. Amen. His blood wasn't shed to not forgive anybody's sins and all their sins. But according to them, it was. They demonize, attack and demonize the truthfulness of the church for a mythical, invisible church. Denying that Jesus started the church. I wrote an article, I believe it was last Sunday, on exclusion and exclusion of believers. Well, Jesus never excluded anyone. Yes, he did. Because God did. God elected a remnant to be saved, and that's all that's going to be saved. They can believe if they want to. They can deny it if they want to. Doesn't matter to me. Hey, if they don't believe in Jesus Christ, that's their problem. I'm preaching the gospel. I'm preaching the truth. That's all I can do. I can't twist their arms. We're not going to bring one of these big things and park it right down the center of the aisle that has hooks on this end and hooks on this end and a big screw in the middle, and we're not going to crank that thing and pull them and pull them and pull them and pull them till they're screaming, I believe. When the Holy Spirit convicts them, they'll believe. Nothing I can say, nothing I can do can change what that is. If the Holy Spirit doesn't convict them, they're never going to believe. Nothing I can say, nothing I can do can change that. But us, you and me and other Christians like us and other churches like us, must avoid Satan's trap of Arminianism, of false doctrines. We must stand strong in the faith of the Word of God, strong in the truth of God's Word, not letting a kink in our armor, Ephesians 6, because if there's a kink in the armor, what happens when you have a kink in your armor and it floods? You drown. You go into space, you got a big spacesuit on, you can go out in space and do a spacewalk. You can do a space dance, or you can do tumbles in the air. You can do a lot of things.
But what happens if you get a tear or a crack in that suit? Poof, you're dead.
The church is one that Jesus started. And it still does exist today. It's a superstructure. The mythical church is the universal visible church.
They say it started in Acts 2. The only problem is they can't tell you when it started. Where did that start at? Well, it started, I guess, when the Holy Spirit empowered the church.
So they were the church for him to empower already, right? And who was the people over in Acts chapter 1 who voted for an apostle?
Personally, I think that was an error on their part, but that's just my belief. I don't want people getting on to me. Now, Brother Andy, there were 50 apostles.
Well, according to God, there's 12. I'm not going to debate that.
That's one of them things that different people believe in different things.
Well, God never would have recorded a church making an error.
Folks, God reported a lot of things in the Bible we're not supposed to do that his people done.
I mean, we're not supposed to have multiple wives, are we? A lot of things went on with a lot of God's people that we're not supposed to do those things. It ain't okay. Don't use them for an example. Maybe we need to elect one. Maybe we need an apostle. No, I'm just kidding. But we have to remain strong to avoid this kind of error.
To keep in the truth. Satan has ways of getting into the king's armor. Now, if Satan can get in our church and cause a problem, he will bust that door wide open and come right on in. Or he will send one of his workers in to do that for him. And if you're not strong in the Word of God, if you're not strong in your belief of the Scriptures, you could be the one Satan uses to cause that problem. And we may have to walk you out the door.
I'll have to say, I became a minister of the gospel back in 1982. I had my license in 1983. I wasn't ordained until 2004 when I became pastor of this church. But from 1982 till now, that's the first time I've ever heard of a church member being walked out of members. When I saw it, I thought, really? It takes strong prayer. It takes strong study time.
And it takes a lot of grace from God to be a good, strong church member. Lazy church members are not good church members.
I'll end with this point here. Only in faith can we succeed in the blessings of God. And a revelation of the Scriptures is by grace. God must give it to us to make it go from a conviction of the Scriptures to an absolute truth of the Scriptures.
Because that's what we want, isn't it? Absolute truth. And we're not going to get that, folks, if we're not doing what God tells us to do and abiding by His scriptures. This book is our rule book in life. That's what God wrote it for. He didn't write it for us to read and just to study. He wrote it for us to read, study, learn, understand, and walk in. And not to thumb our nose at it, because we grew up, some pastor, some church, sometime in our life, we were told that wasn't a good thing. Anytime we see truth in the Word of God, it must be believed. God bless you. Let's all stand.